Well, I'm glad we are here today. Let's look to the Lord as we always do in preparation for His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you today for your goodness to us. We thank you for this historic day in our lives as the people of God. I pray specifically today that your Holy Spirit will minister your truth to us and renew our understanding of what happened some 2,000 years ago, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ chose willingly to go to the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray specifically today that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit will speak to us like never before. And we will give you all the praise for the work you accomplish in each of our hearts, for the praise and glory of your name. And we pray all these things in that precious and powerful name, the name that is above every name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our King, our Lord, our ruler, our Savior, our Redeemer, our all in all. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the brother of a young man who was murdered finally faced the killer in court nearly a decade after the crime. His voice trembling, he said, "Where my brother is today, he can probably forgive, but I can't." Understandably, victims of mistreatment and injustice find it difficult to forgive, even to say the words that can begin to heal the deep wound and ease the pain that remains in the heart. You see, to forgive is not our immediate natural response. As a result, families live alienated from each other because of long ago hurts. Long simmering feuds erupt into violence. But think about what Jesus said on the cross. He had healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and taught the wandering. Now, even though he was innocent, he was humiliated, mocked, and beaten. In the darkness of that moment, no one could expect his parched lips to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." But they were the first words he spoke from the cross. Imagine the impact on the people who hurt them on that day. The Lord Jesus expressed neither anger nor hatred, but the most loving words a person can bestow. That is, words of forgiveness. Well, today is Good Friday. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a history-changing event occurred in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly, voluntarily, selflessly offered himself as the one and only acceptable and perfect sacrifice for our sins. On that historic day in Jerusalem, the holy city, many supernatural events occurred, which have never again occurred at the death of any other person here on earth. The Bible tells us that from the sixth hour, that is from noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m. And then not only that, the veil of the temple, we are told, was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split just after the Lord Jesus yielded his breath and gave up his spirit. Well, the Bible also relates the supernatural event of the opening of the tombs and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. The Bible tells us were raised. And coming out of the tombs after our Lord's resurrection, they entered the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Oh, what a day the first Good Friday was. It was a day of suffering for the suffering Savior. It was a day of sacrifice for the Son of God. It was a day of supernatural events. It was a day of Christ's surrender to the Father's will, even unto death. It was a day of special confession by the centurion who was standing by when Jesus was giving up his spirit. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." A special confession on that day. It was also a day of salvation for the repentant robber. It was also a day of Christ's selfless and supreme service on behalf of sinners like us. But do you know that it was also a day of sayings by the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the Son of David? You see, while suffering on the cross for our sins on Golgotha, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ spoke 7 short, simple, but significant sentences. These sayings reveal a great deal about the heart of the Lord Jesus on that day. No one gospel writer recorded them all. Certainly the Holy Spirit was sovereign in this. He chose in his wisdom to give the 4 gospel writers the privilege of recording what he deemed best for their gospel material. Mark and Matthew were given the privilege of recording only 1 of the 7 sayings, while the remaining 6 sayings were shared equally between Dr. Luke and Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, and John, the beloved disciple whom Jesus loved. Each, that is John and Luke, each records 3 sayings in their gospel accounts. These so-called 7 sayings from the cross by our Savior have been held dear by the church, primarily because they have opened to us a window into our Lord's heart and mind while suffering for our sins on the Roman cruel cross. The amazing thing about each saying is that they were spoken not in anger. Sometimes when we are being wronged, we speak in anger to people. But that's not what the Lord Jesus did on that day. He did not speak in anger, nor resentment, bitterness, or with a complaining of vindictive spirit. In fact, each saying is a vivid expression either of his great care and concern and compassion and his selfless and sacrificial love for us, or his dreadful but divine work of bearing our sin, or his final conquest and victory over sin and Satan. While the season of celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ is certainly an appropriate time to pause and ponder each of these sayings, and I believe in doing so, it will enhance and excite and energize our spirits to worship Christ with a new sense of passion and purpose. Of course, meditating on these sayings should not be limited to Easter celebrations. It should be practiced all year long, because Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins is key to our daily living and our future, eternal future with Him. Well, my purpose today is to present to you, obviously, I cannot preach all the 7 sayings, so I'll present to you the 6th saying spoken by our suffering Savior on that historic day. I have entitled the 6th saying, "The Savior's Shout of Victory." Our Lord's sacrifice for the sin of the world as the Lamb of God has come to a climactic point. He has come to the point of completing His work of bearing the sin of the world and becoming sin for us. You see, this work must be fully accomplished before sinners can have any hope of being saved. John, the inspired writer of the fourth gospel, now records for us our Lord's sixth saying from the cross on that historic day. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to John chapter 19, verse 30. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our verse of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." This is the word of the Lord to the people of the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now, this statement made by our Lord Jesus on the cross, "It is finished," was made more for us than for himself. We wretched and wayward, wicked and willful sinners needed to hear that the work of redemption is fully accomplished by the Redeemer of sinners. We needed to rest in his finished work. We needed his liberating power to steer away from the path of seeking to earn our own ticket to heaven. Some people want to seek their own ticket to heaven. Actually, John is the only gospel writer who recorded our Lord's shout of victory from the cross. That is, "It is finished." In our time of study today, I would like to emphasize 2 points in our Savior's shout of victory. First is the principle of finishing. And second is the public declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the principle of finishing was established very, very early in the Bible. We see that early in Genesis, the second chapter of Genesis, we see that unfolding before our eyes. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." One of the major principles, found in the scriptures since the creation of the heavens and the earth, is that God always completes what he's begun. Genesis tells us that God finished his creation after 6 days and rested on the seventh day. God the Creator, who is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as John chapter 1 verse 3 will tell us, and Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 will tell us, did not abandon his work of creation. Imagine that. If God had abandoned his work of creation, what would have happened? He did not quit in the middle of his work of creation. He worked faithfully until everything he planned to create was created. Notice the above passage in Genesis tells us that it mentions completed 2 times. Why did the Bible mention 2 times that God completed everything he wanted to do? What the repetition is not because the Holy Spirit is short of words. That is why he's trying to write it again so that your Bible will be full and my Bible will be full. The repetition is for what? Emphasis. The Bible is stressing right from the very beginning that God completes what he's commenced to do. Actually, the Hebrew verb translated complete is kalal. It also means to be finished, accomplished, to be at an end, to end, or to be consumed. It essentially means to bring a process to an end. So you see, when God the Creator of all things began the process of creation, He brought it to its perfect completion, perfect ending. All that God desired to create was fully accomplished to His complete satisfaction. The New Testament also affirms that God always finishes what He has begun. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read of these blessed scriptures, which is one of my favorite scriptures. Actually, it is my life verse. If you want to know one of my life verses, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There, Paul is oozing with confidence and says these words. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And I am confident of this very thing." What thing? "That he who had begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." My friend, you want to be with believers who are overflowing with what? Confidence in God and His purposes. You don't want to hang around believers who are full of doubt, who are critical of God's ways, who always are questioning, why should God do that? Why should God? I mean, I know there are times we have to ask questions, but there are some people, believers, who are so critical of God as if they know better than God. You don't want to hang around those people. I choose to hang around people who have confidence in God so that they can help me have confidence in my God. And Paul is one of those men that you can hang around with. Even though he's gone, his words can still breathe confidence in you and in me. Now, please notice that in that Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says there is a beginning of a work and a completion of that work. That is where he who began, so that is the beginning of that work, and then he ends by who perfected. That is the end of that work. So there is that beginning and there is that end. So this work is the believer's spiritual progress, which involves the believer's conformity into Christ-likeness. The Bible is saying genuine spiritual progress in the Christian's life, for those of us here who are Christians, is rooted in what God has done. He began it, and what He's doing right now in your life and my life, and will be doing to complete it all. In fact, His faithfulness ensures that He will be with believers until Jesus returns. You see, true Christians can have unshakable confidence that the God who has saved them will never abandon His work in their lives. Some believers they feel like, oh, God has forsaken them. But when you look at the Bible, God will never forsake any of His own because of the blood of Christ. That blood was precious to God. He will never let them go. He will not quit in the middle of His divine work in their lives. Actually, the Greek word translated perfect is epitello. It's used here to mean to finish, complete, to perform, or accomplish. So you can count on it. God, listen carefully, will finish what He started. What He started in your life, in my life, God will finish. So I wanted to say that sentence because that is the heart of the message we have today. God, so I'll say it and then I'll help you say it with me. God will finish what He started. Did you get it? So let's say it together. God will finish what He started. Exactly, what He has started. Even in speaking of God's judgment on the unbelieving nations in the last days, the Bible reveals that once God starts his judgment on the unbelieving nations, he will methodically carry it out to the very end. He will not quit in the middle of it. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, gives us tells us exactly that. There John testified to this principle of God beginning something and God finishing it. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." There's our word again, finished. Well, John was given the privilege of observing the beginning of this process in Revelation chapter 5, where he saw God sitting on his glorious throne with a book sealed up with seven seals. No one was found worthy to open the book and break its seals. And you remember the story. John, the apostle who had been given the privilege to observe the beginning of this process of God's judgment, wept until one of the elders told him to stop weeping. Why? Because he assured John that the lion from the tribe of Judah and the lamb who was slain has overcome so as to open the scroll and break its seals. The lamb's breaking of the seal began the seven seals of judgment by God. And then the breaking of the seventh seal ushered into the seven trumpets of judgment by God. And then this was followed by the seven bowls of judgment by God. Each bowl, we are told, was full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And God is going to finish it all, to bring it all to an end. According to the revelation God gave to John, when the seventh seal or the seventh angel pour out his bowl, a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Revelation 16:17. And this statement was later repeated in Revelation 21:6. After God gave John the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, which will be our abode for eternity as believers. So what's the point of all these scriptures? Well, please listen carefully. Here's the point. The point is that God always finishes the work he's begun. Whether it's the work of extending his unconditional, unchanging, unfailing, and unending love to repentant sinners, or his work of executing his judgment on the rebellious who refuse to repent. And this principle is now vividly demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. When he spoke his sixth saying from the cross, please do not think that this is a novelty idea for Jesus. It's not new for him at all. No, not at all. It has been his practice since the creation of the heavens and the earth. He was simply living out what he's been doing all along, finishing what is begun. Finishing what is begun. So having convincingly shown us the principle of finishing from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible now concisely speaks of the public declaration of our Lord Jesus on that Good Friday, the first Good Friday. He says, "It is finished." The Bible says, "Therefore, when he had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Well, by these words, that is, "It is finished," only a single word in the original language Our Lord is not making a public declaration of finishing his work. It is a public declaration because his statement was made before a watching world of sinners. This was not done in a corner. This was not done somewhere secretly that only a few people watched it. When Jesus hung on the cross, it was open to the public. Everybody walking by saw him hanging on the cross. And they heard those words, "It is finished." In fact, these were the words the devil dreaded to hear. You know why? Because the devil didn't want Jesus to complete the work that the Father had given him to do. He would have loved for Jesus to say, "Father, I can't do it. I quit." And if that had happened, you and I will continue to remain in our sins. We will be slaves for Satan for all eternity. But Jesus came to finish the work, and he did it. He finished it. Now the question is, what is finished? What work is finished? What work is completed? Well, it's the entire work, all the work that the Father had given the Lord Jesus to accomplish. The entire work of redemption had been brought to its completion. His work of taking away the sin of the world as the Lamb of God. His work of saving sinners and extending the love of God to you and to me. That is finished. The divine work of God the Son himself becoming sin for sinners is finished. The divine work of purchasing sinners from the slave market of sin is finished. His once for all work of paying the penalty for our sin debt in full is finished. The divine work of bearing the full wrath of God against the sins of mankind is completed. The divine work of atoning for the sins of humanity with a perfect and acceptable sacrifice to God is completed. Love's redeeming work is done, says Charles Wesley, the hymn writer. All the work the Father had sent him to do, particularly the work of bearing the penalty, the punishment for your sins and my sins, was completed. You see, the righteous anger of God against sin of all mankind lay upon Jesus throughout his life, but especially at his crucifixion. Now, the Bible is saying to us that the penalty was paid in full. As such, the work of salvation of mankind was complete. No one, absolutely no one, can add to that work. It is done, it is finished, it's completed, it's come to its definitive end. This means that there was no more penalty to be paid for sin. For all of Jesus' suffering was finished. And may I say to us, because of this completed work, all who believe in Jesus Christ today, or all who believe in Jesus Christ in the past, are reconciled to God. They are redeemed. They are regenerated. And they are restored to fellowship with God as members of God's family now and for all eternity. This deserves a hallelujah shout. Hallelujah to Jesus. That is why we sang the hymn, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Amen. You say it. Hallelujah. Thank God. Well, the expression "it is finished," as I told you, is from one word in the original, and it is tetelestai. It comes from the Greek verb teleo. It means to make an end or accomplishment, to complete anything, not merely to the end, but to bring it to perfection or its destined goal, to carry it through. We all have the experience of having to finish the work somebody said they finished. Maybe you gave an assignment to someone and the person said, I'm done. And then you look at it and find that it was not really completed to perfection. And so you got down on your knees or put on your gloves to finish that work. Well, but that's not the case in this case. That's not the case for Jesus. When he finished his work, it was finished. It was done to perfection. There was nothing anyone could do to add to that work, to finish that work. His work was perfectly finished. Actually, this word, tetelestai, has been found written on papyri receipts for taxes. We are in tax season, and you are supposed to file in your taxes, right? And I'm supposed to file in my taxes. That word was found written in papyri receipts for taxes as paid in full. Paid in full. My friends, Jesus is the one who paid our sin debt in full.
Praise you, Father.
Amen. There's no one who can pay my sin debt. Please understand that when the Lord Jesus made this public declaration of finishing love's redeeming work, it was made with a jubilant and joyful heart. Why? It was a loud cry of triumph of the Lord at the end of his suffering. The work of redemption has been brought to its perfect completion. The work of atoning for sinners like you and me has been carried through to its destined goal. Nothing, absolutely nothing, was left undone. Jesus had perfectly fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law for you and for me. That is why I cannot try to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. If I try, I'll fail. But there's only one person who fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and that is Jesus Christ. And he credited that to your account, and he credited that to your account, and he credited that to your account and to my account. So God can look at you as one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have that faith in Jesus Christ, that you will not be credited with that. Now, in short, our Lord's sacrifice of himself for sinners was completed in all respects. Flawless, impeccable, it brought full satisfaction to the heart of God. No doubt, it brought a big, big smile to the face of God. As the hymn writer says, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a savior. Amen. Well, John Stott, whom some of you know, eloquently and expressively writes on our Lord's shout of victory from the cross. That is, it is finished. Here's what he writes, and I want to share it with you. Quote, one could perhaps claim that the words of the sixth cry, it is finished, are the most momentous words ever spoken. Already in anticipation, Jesus had claimed that he had completed the work he had come into the world to do. So next, he makes a public declaration of it. His cry is not a despairing groan of one who is dying in resignation and defeat. It is a shout, according to Matthew and Mark, uttered in a loud voice, proclaiming a resounding victory. The Greek verb tetelestai is in the perfect tense, indicating an achievement with lasting results. It might be rendered, it has been and it remains forever accomplished. For Christ has made what the letter to the Hebrews calls one single sacrifice for sins. and what Cramer in the Book of Common Prayer called a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the world. In consequence, because Christ has finished the work of sin bearing, there is nothing left for us to do or even to contribute. And to demonstrate the satisfactory nature of what Christ has done, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom in order to show that the hand of God had done it. This curtain had hung for centuries between the outer and inner sanctuaries as an emblem of the inaccessibility of God to sinners. For no one might penetrate beyond the veil into the presence of God except the high priest on the day of atonement. But now the veil was torn in half and discarded, for it was needed no longer. The worshippers in the temple courts gathered that afternoon for the evening service were dramatically informed of another and a better sacrifice by which they could draw near to God. Unquote. Words of wisdom and words of assurance that Jesus' work on your behalf, on my behalf, is completed. Now, William McDonald also shares this brief insight on the sixth saying of our Lord, "It is finished." He says, quote, "The work his Father had given him to do, the pouring out of his soul as offering for sin, the work of redemption and of atonement. It is true that he had not yet died, but his death, burial, and ascension were as certain as if already accomplished. So the Lord could announce that the way had been provided whereby sinners could be saved. Thank God today for the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary." Unquote. Please listen carefully. Our Lord's shout of victory is significant. Why? Well, because it reveals to sinners that the work of salvation is what? 100% completed. It is not like Jesus did 99.99% of that work and asked you to do 0.001% of that work. That's not how it works. He did it all. He completed it all. Jesus knew sinners needed to hear that the great work of redemption has been flawlessly done by him. They need not work for their salvation. They need not labor to earn their salvation by their efforts. They need not enslave themselves by the rituals and regulations of men to secure a ticket to heaven. But sadly, many today are not resting in the finished work of Christ for their salvation. Please listen. Being religious hasn't saved anyone. But resting in the finished work of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, does. Following religious rules and regulations of men will not save you. But simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ will certainly save you and make you, the Bible says, a new creation in Christ. Praise God. Toiling hard to earn your ticket into heaven will not get you there, only to hell. If you could ask the people who on this earth thought they could earn their ticket by following all these rituals and regulations of men, they will tell you they are now in hell. But they can't talk to you now. So you have to take my word for that. But trusting in Jesus and his completed work on the cross for your sins will. So please, if you are someone who is trusting in your own efforts to be accepted by God, I ask you today, stop striving in your own efforts to be accepted by God. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know today that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He wants to save you today. You simply surrender your heart to Jesus today. Say to Jesus today, "You are a sinner who cannot earn your ticket into heaven, by trying to be good or doing good things. Seek Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. Seize this moment today to do the most important business of your life. The business regarding the salvation of your soul. That is the most important business for your life and my life. In order for God to begin his work of changing you to become like Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, if Jesus begins that work in you today, he will assuredly finish it to the praise of his glory. Now, if you are already a genuine born-again believer, this message has important practical applications in it for you, and for me. First of all, thanking Jesus for finishing the work of, for your redemption or your salvation must be a daily practice of your life as a believer. Please let me ask you, has that been your practice this week, this Holy Week? Remember, we are in the Holy Week. Are you thanking Jesus for finishing that work of redemption on your behalf? On your behalf? On my behalf? Please never take Jesus' finished work on your behalf for granted. By the grace of God, every morning before I pray, I sing this song. And the song goes like this. It's simple. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy grace, salvation so rich and free. Thank you for joining me. While you, praise God. Well, you see, that's my way of thanking Jesus for finishing the work of salvation. And oftentimes when I sing that song, I'm kneeling and bowing because that's the most important thing I want Jesus to know. How much I appreciate the fact that he took my place on that cross. Because if I died on that cross, I will not even save my fingertips from burning in hell. Because I'm not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. You remember two thieves died on a cross. Only one went to heaven. Why? Or paradise. Because the other one believed in Jesus. Turned to Jesus. But the other one died on the cross and went to hell. So Jesus did it. He finished it all. I cannot add to it, but I can only and continually thank him. Well, second, trusting Jesus to complete the good work he has begun in your life must be a way of life for you as a believer. Believer in Jesus, are you trusting Jesus? Are you taking Jesus at his word that he will assuredly and without fail complete the good work he has begun in your life when he saved you? If not, why not? He promised to do just that. Therefore, you honor him by trusting him to do just that and nothing less. Trust Jesus today that the work he has begun in you, he will finish it. Trust him tomorrow and trust him till the end of your life here on earth when you meet him in glory. Well, third, telling Jesus about your problems, struggles, burdens, difficulties, hardships, trials, troubles, tribulations is a wonderful privilege that must be taken full advantage of consistently in your life as a believer. Tell Jesus about your problems. Talk to Jesus about your struggles. Don't be like some Christians who spend all their time all day long talking to other people about their problems, but not to Jesus.
Praise you, Father.
It's the most unchristian thing to do. I mean, how can you? Jesus give you this opportunity, gives you that opportunity, and gives me that opportunity to bring my problems, my burdens. Remember the hymn, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. But some Christians spend all their time, all day long, talking about their problems to somebody who can't help them, when Jesus is ready to help them.
The only one that can hear you.
Exactly, exactly. So let's take our burdens to Jesus today. Why? Because Jesus himself had faced great trials and tribulations and overcame to finish the work he had come to do. Not only that, when Jesus begins to resolve your problems, I tell you, friends, he will not quit unless he completes that work. When Jesus begins to lift your burdens, he will not stop at a halfway point. He will assuredly finish it. Perhaps your friends and families will tell you, well, I can't carry your burdens anymore. You've had that happen to you. It happened to me. Friends who you thought you could rely on to help you through your dark times, well, pretty soon they turn their backs on you. But Jesus will not do that for you. When he begins to lift the burden in your life, he will make sure he finishes it and then move you on to the next phase of your life. When Jesus starts walking by your side in your hardships, trials, troubles, and tribulations, he will not stop in the middle and turn his back on you. Well, your family may do that, your friends may do that, but Jesus will not do that. Jesus will walk by your side to the very end until he gives you a fresh testimony that you too can say, it is finished. Remember that those words are not for him per se, but for us. And one way we can see that those words in our lives is to say, wow, Jesus has been with me through this trial and he brought it to an end. It is finished. Praise you, Jesus Christ. So, please, whatever your burdens, whatever your struggles, whether family or financial struggles, health or healing needs in your life, deliverance from all kinds of things that are weighing you down, or depression, please don't hold back from telling Jesus about them today. Why? He's ready, as our sister said, he's ready to hear you. And he's ready to help you. And he's ready to heal you. And he's ready to hold you in his arms and comfort you if you need comfort. If you need comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message you've given to us on this Good Friday. Lord, I pray that you excite our passion to worship your Son, Jesus Christ, who did this marvelous work for us, a work we could never do, even if we lived 1,000 lifetimes here on this earth. Thank you, Jesus, that you finished the work on our behalf. There's nothing we can do except to praise you, to honor you, and to glorify you and bless you. And we say, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen.
So be it.
Praise God.